Have you ever been to the store, maybe Costco or Earth Fair or wherever it is that you shop, and you're getting to the front of the line and you've got some clothing or some groceries you wanna buy, and so you get there and you reach out and in my case, a $20 bill. Some of y'all are rolling better than that. You might pull out a Benjamin, a $100 bill, but all I got's a 20 today. And you pull out your $20 bill and you give it to the cashier at the counter there, and sometimes they'll do this. And then, if you look really untrustworthy, they grab some pen and they put a mark on it, and you're not too sure why they do that. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when they're doing that, I'm thinking, what happens if something's wrong with my $20 bill? What's my explanation? What am I going to do about that? Because really, the reason why they're examining it and writing on it and all those things, they're trying to determine if it's what? If it's counterfeit, yes. And so, what happens if you're standing in line and you got everybody behind you and some church members behind you, and they realize, hey man, your money's worthless here. You got some counterfeit money. What are you going to do? The word counterfeit is defined this way: something that is the imitation of something else with the intent to deceive. With the intent to deceive. And the United States government, the agency that is given the responsibility for policing money or currency, is not who you might think it is. You might think it's the Treasury Department that has the role of determining and protecting the currency and the money here in the United States. It's not the U.S. Treasury. It's actually the U.S. Secret Service. And on the website of the U.S. Secret Service, there's a paragraph in there that describes how you determine if something is counterfeit, if something has the intent to deceive. And listen to what it says. It says this: how to detect counterfeit money. Compare a suspect note with a genuine note of the same denomination and series, paying attention to the quality of printing and paper characteristics. And listen to what it says next. Look for what? Differences, not similarities. You see, it doesn't matter how close the counterfeit may be to the original. The number of similarities may be enormous. It may look like, feel like, and smell like the real deal, but any differences at all make it what? Completely worthless in value. So you look for the differences, not the similarities. You see, understanding how to detect counterfeit money is a big deal. But even bigger, even greater than that, is how do you detect false messages about the gospel? False truths that aren't tied to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the main reasons why the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. He is addressing the very truth that false teachers are beginning to come into that church there in Colossae, and they're beginning to paint a different picture of what the true gospel is. Their intent is to deceive. And so Paul is writing back to the church based on the pastor there, Epaphras, who has given some word to Paul about what is happening. And Paul writes back to them to give them encouragement and give them a reminder of the very truths of the gospel. That's why Paul says in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive, that no one deceives you, no one gives you a counterfeit message that is worthless, that doesn't have the very life of Christ in it. He says, takes you captive by philosophy. This is the love of human wisdom. It's not that we aren't supposed to have wisdom, but for those who have simply just a love for human wisdom and nothing to do with God, don't let them deceive you. An empty deceit. This is talking about fraud. According to what? Human tradition. Traditions that are directly contrary to the Word of God. According to the elemental spirits of the world, those have to do with the religious practices that either say that this is what you have to do to be right with God, or these are the things you need to do that supersede God and not according to Christ. And so Paul is writing to that church and he says, man, see to it. Be on guard. Be on the lookout. Be on the watch for the counterfeit. analyze it, examine it. Don't look for the similarities, look for the differences. Paul then goes on to explain the two main areas where they are producing a false gospel, differences of the true gospel. He says in verse 9, "For in him," speaking about Jesus, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." This verse is huge. Verse 9 is huge because it addresses this question: who is Jesus? And Paul says he spent all of Colossians chapter 1 explaining to us the supremacy of Christ, the fact that Christ is enough. Jesus is 100% God. And then he goes into verse 10 in chapter 2. "And you have been filled, you have put, those by grace through faith who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, you have been filled in him, in Jesus Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority." Verse 10 addresses this question: who am I because of who Jesus is? Who am I because of him? This is the identity question. This is everything about you. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on your achievements. It's not based on how well you do. It's not based on any of those things. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it literally says this. I love it. "In him, you be complete. You be done in him." That's horrible English, but that is great theology. The word "filled" comes from the same root word of fullness in verse 9. And that verb tense is very specific. It is the perfect tense. It means that this is a completed action in the past, but has ongoing ramifications for your life today. It has been made complete. It is done. It is finished. But it's an action that continues to affect me today and what? For all eternity. And nothing, this is important, nothing is going to change that. And any gospel that teaches that my identity is rooted in anything other than Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ is a counterfeit gospel. It is a lie. And listen, if you begin to buy into those lies, the differences, it will rob you of the freedom and the riches that you can enjoy in Jesus Christ. So the question this morning, the big question for us this morning is, how do I know that Christ is enough? Out of all the messages that are being spewed out there, out of all the things that look extremely similar but have these subtle differences, how can I know that what the gospel is teaching us, how do we know that Jesus Christ is enough? How do I know he's enough? How do I know that what happened 2,000 years ago can impact me today? Not just my life today, but my life for eternity. How do I know that when I'm walking through grief and sorrow and second guessing who I am, how do I know that Jesus Christ is all that I need? How do I know that he is enough? Well, Paul gives us three incredible truths that I pray that not only will you get those in your head, but they will attach to the very core of who you are, and they will begin to shape the way that you live and the way that you think. He says, first one, it's Christ who gives me life. How do I know that Jesus Christ is enough? Because he is the only one that gives me life. He says that in verse 11 through 13, Paul says, "In him," speaking of Jesus, "all you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him," where? "From the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he's reminding them, and he's reminding us today, that there was a time in our past where we were absolutely dead in our sins. And only one person can deal with that predicament. His name is Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a culture that tries to redefine sin, to make it less evasive, to make it less... the weight of sin is less. We say that, well, the Bible is no longer relevant anymore. We've moved past that. People will say we're on a post-Christian, we're a post-Christian generation, society. Listen, there is nothing post-Christian about the Bible. And so the scripture is teaching us, it's telling us that regardless if the world begins to paint a picture of, you're not so bad, I'm not so bad, it's all okay, we must be reminded that the culture is lying to us. And many, many fall into that deception, that counterfeit, that intent to deceive and lead us, led astray. You see, the Bible gives us a true picture of who we are, every single one of us, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us this: we are morally evil, we're spiritually sick, we're slaves to sin, we're blinded to the truth, we are lovers of darkness, we are children of wrath, we are spiritually dead. Happy Mother's Day, right? That's what the Bible tells us. That is the truth of the gospel. We are under the sentence of physical death, Romans 5:12. We are under the sentence of spiritual death, Ephesians 5:14. And we are under the sentence of eternal death, Romans 6:23. You see, that word dead refers to our emptiness. The very fact that apart from Christ, we strive and we work hard for purpose and approval and acceptance and for love. But apart from Christ, it is false. It is empty. It's fleeting. And not only are we empty, but we are doomed. We are under the very condemnation of God. There is judgment against us. And we are also helpless. Think about it. A dead person can't do anything to improve their circumstances, can they? A dead person can't say, well, I guess today I'm going to live. No, it can't happen that way. But the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the gospel, is though we are all in this condition apart from Christ, He did not leave us there alone. It was in His death that God stepped in and rescued us. So that in Christ, we would be made alive. And Paul uses two awesome illustrations to describe this in verses 11 and 12. He uses the illustration of circumcision, and he uses the illustration of baptism. Think about it for a minute. Circumcision, a removing of the flesh. Baptism, a bearing of the body. Both of them portray the spiritual reality that in Christ, the old me is dead. And I have been made alive in Christ. That's why Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, verses 6 through 7, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him. That's a past tense action. Completed action in your life. In order that what? The body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul is describing our new position in Christ Jesus. Because of who Jesus is. Think about what that means for you today as a believer in Jesus Christ. Your old self is dead. Your new self is alive in Christ. Christ lives in you. Each and every one of you, as a believer of Christ, you have been freed from the very power of sin in your life. Before Christ, my life was enslaved to sin. Your life was enslaved to sin. Before Christ, your life was controlled by sin. Before Christ, your life was defeated by sin. Before Christ, you were dead to all things concerning God. But at the moment of salvation by grace through faith, the old self was buried in His death. And your new life was raised in His incredible, glorious resurrection. That's the picture of baptism. That's why Paul goes on to say in Romans 6, verses 11 through 14, he says, so you also must consider yourselves. That word consider means grab a hold of it. Hold on to this truth. You consider yourselves what? Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are anymore. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for what? Righteousness, holiness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you're under what? You're under grace. What does this mean? What does it mean to grab a hold of it? to anchor your life each and every day in that gospel truth that you're no longer dead in sin, but you are alive in Christ. It means every morning, you need to wake up and say, God, today by faith, I know you died for me. I believe you died for me. And in that dying, you gave me life. And so today, God, I give you my hands. I give you my feet. I give you my mouth. I give you my mind. I give you my heart. I give you my attitude. I give you my motivations on why I serve or do not serve. Why I give and do not give. Lord, I give everything to you. Why? Because I no longer want anything in my life to be used as an instrument of unrighteousness. But I want all of my life, everything that's about me, to reflect the glory and the beauty and the power of the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus gives us new power to live. And yet for many of us, Christians, we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. We see ourselves the way the world sees us, the way the people in our lives speak about us, the way that we often feel about ourselves. But when we begin to see what God sees about us, and we begin to believe that, we'll know that Jesus has given us power to live today, no matter what. It's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live it by what? Faith. You cannot please God apart from what? Faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. The very power of the resurrected Lord lives in you. Listen. All those things, those sins, those places where we give Satan a stronghold in our life, Jesus says you don't have to let him do that anymore because you have been set free. I have raised you from the dead and I have given you spiritual life. He gives us life, and then Paul says, it's Christ who erases my debt. Well, how can I know that Christ is enough? Because he is the only one that can erase my debt. He's the only one that can erase my debt. He says in verses 13 through 14, he says, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by what? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its what? Legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And the picture here is amazing. The picture is this idea, this concept of this spiritual IOU that could never be paid off. Think about it. The scripture tells us that there is a written book that is kept detailing each and every offense towards God. No matter how small it is, no matter how big it is, there is an account for all your sin. Think about it. How many pages? How many books would need to be written to detail out every sin in your life? Every bad thought, every harsh word, every evil act, every selfish motive, every manipulative action, every time you rob God of the glory he's due, even in your self-righteous actions that you do apart from Christ. Those things too. The things that the world may approve of, but God disapproves of because they're not done in him. All of your debt, the entire count of your life, everything written down. Not what somebody else has, but what you have. The gospel tells us that in Christ, your record of debt has been what? Has been paid in full. And this is a truth that sometimes is hard for us to grasp because we minimize sin. We don't see sin the way God sees sin. We oftentimes say it's really not that big of a deal. Listen to what John Stott said. He says, until you see the cross as that which is done by you, you will never appreciate that it is done for you. Think about what he's saying there. If you have a low view of sin, you will never have a high view of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you. Don't let the world jade you on the reality of sin. That's important for us. It was that record that condemned you. It was that record that said you are guilty of each and every offense. And he says, because of that record, you are bankrupt. You can't pay it back. There's nothing you can do to make that right. There's no sentence that can restore that debt. And Paul says, I've got great news for you. In Christ, I've blotted out that record. It has been canceled. He has cleared it. It's been canceled. It's been erased. It's the legal term expunged. And the beautiful meaning behind expunge is this. Is not only does the judge pardon our sins, but the judge erases any record of any offense whatsoever. So not only are you declared not guilty, you are declared innocent. There is no hung jury. There is no debate. In Christ, because He has paid your full debt, He erases it, you are innocent before the Father. Now the question is, how did this happen? It was nailed to the cross. When a criminal was crucified, his offenses would be posted on the cross for all to see. Remember what Jesus' offense was. What was nailed above His cross? King of the Jews. That was the offense that they tried Him for. That was the offense that they falsely tried Him for and said that He was guilty of. That's the reason why they murdered Him, killed Him. And this is important for us, church. Your sin debt isn't erased because Jesus was falsely tried and accused by men and sentenced to death. Nor was it because Jesus had nails thrust into His hands, into His feet, a crown of thorns pushed on His head, or a spear thrust into His side. This is not what erases our sin debt. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was praying that incredible high priestly prayer to His Father, He wasn't afraid of a wooden cross. He's sweating drops of blood, not because He fears what is ahead of Him. He's sweating drops of blood because He knows that He is going to absorb the full wrath of God. That's what the cup represents. He says, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. The cup represents the wrath of God. What erases our sin debt is the entire wrath of God thrust on the person of Jesus Christ. All of God's anger, all of God's hatred towards sin was put on His Son, Jesus Christ. The reason why the slate is wiped clean is because Jesus Christ bore your sins. He took my shame. He took your guilt. He took the full punishment of all that. And He fulfilled all that in Himself. He died in your place. He was your sacrifice. He was your substitute. And why did Jesus do it? Because He loves you. God desires a relationship with you. Far more than we desire a relationship with Him. God desires a relationship with us. And the only means to have restoration in that relationship is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your record of debt says paid in full, wiped clean, erased. Your record has been nailed to the cross. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," everything and anything that needed to be done to have that debt, your sin, erased, has been finished in the work of Christ. How do I know that Jesus Christ is enough? He erases my debt. And the third truth that Paul gives us this morning is this. It's Christ who defeats my enemies. It's Christ who defeats my enemies. Jesus gives us life. Jesus erases our debt. And Jesus defeats our enemies. And how does Jesus do that? Well, Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 15. He says, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by what? By triumphing over them in Him. I want you to think for a moment. What is the greatest victory you've ever experienced in your life? The greatest victory that you've ever experienced in your life. Maybe for some of you, one of the greatest victories for you was the fact that you have a driver's license. Maybe some of y'all, because you got an iPhone now, whatever that is. Don't tell my daughter that. She wants one bad. Maybe for you, you graduated college or graduated high school or paid off your mortgage, started a business, hit the winning shot in a game. And it's that victory that gives you a sense of accomplishment, a sense of approval, a sense of meaning that, yes, everything was riding on me, and I reign victorious. Listen, we all have those moments, don't we? We all have a moment where there was success. It could have been that you were the best artist in your class or whatever it was. Listen, no matter what your victory is, it can never measure up to Christ's victory on your behalf 2,000 years ago. That is your greatest accomplishment. And the beauty of that accomplishment, that achievement, has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with our awesome Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul mentions rulers and authorities. Paul is speaking about Satan and all his demons, and they have been what? They have been disarmed. They have been stripped of all of their power. They've been defeated. And you have to understand, Paul is very aware of what would happen when a Roman general would go off to war and they were victorious. That Roman general would come back to their hometown and the Roman general would lead a triumphal procession where everybody would follow him. Even those who were held captive, they would follow him. And all the plunders of that war, all the things that they collected in their journey by conquering the places around them, they would go through that town so that they would know that their general, their leader, is the one who is victorious. He is the one that won. All those trophies signified that they are defeated foes, and he is the one who reigns victorious. So the picture is Satan has been cast down. Satan has been defeated. And the cross is what? Checkmate. The accuser, the deceiver, the one who is the ultimate counterfeit, has been defeated. It's the greatest UFC fight in all of history, right? The ultimate beatdown. Matter of fact, I think a guy in UFC last night won in 15 seconds. Listen, we don't even have a word to describe how fast Satan is defeated. The ultimate beatdown is by Jesus on Satan. John Piper says this. He says, "Now without sin and law to condemn and to accuse and oppress who? Us? Satan is a defeated foe. He is disarmed. Christ has triumphed over him, not by putting him out of existence, but by letting him live and watch while millions of saints find forgiveness for their sins and turn their back on Satan because of the greater glory of grace of Christ." Listen to what John Piper is saying. You may say, well, if this has happened, why is Satan still wreaking havoc today? Because of the millions and millions of people who are putting their faith in Jesus Christ. For those Christians who are faced with temptation, and instead of it leading to sin, it drives them deeper into the cross of the grace that is found there to have victory over that temptation. And every time that happens, every time a person receives Christ as their Savior or lives and rests in Jesus Christ to overcome doubt and fear and temptation and sin and all those places where we're frail, every time that happens, you know what's happening? Jesus is walking down the center street of that city. And he is showing to the world, and most importantly, he is showing to Satan and all his demons that he has defeated them. And in that, Christ gets glory. Think about that. Every time Satan goes before the Father and accuses you of being just a sinner, right? Jesus says, "Nope. I overrule what you just said. They are my child. They are complete. They are full in me. And there's nothing you can do to change it." And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because Jesus Christ is victorious. And in Christ, you too are victorious. Now, this doesn't mean we don't face battles in this life. The reality, it almost amps up those battles even more, because now you have a recognition, a true recognition of gospel and counterfeit. And so the battle is there. And so what is the application for us today as we consider that because Christ is enough, I'm made alive. Because Christ is enough, all my sin has been erased. All that debt is gone. Because Christ is enough, I stand victorious in Him. What is the application for us today? Believing only Christ can give you life, erase your debt, and defeat your enemies sets you free. How many Christians today are in bondage? Bondage to sin, bondage to addiction, bondage to doubt, bondage to fear, bondage to lack of peace, lack of joy, lack of passion and excitement, bondage to a lack of service and sacrifice. Jesus says, man, you get back to the heart of the gospel. It'll set you free. All those things that chain you down, those shackles have been removed. Why, child? Why do you run back and put the shackles back on? It's the same heart that every mom and dad has in this room. You raise your kids to love the Lord, to honor the Lord, to show them the freedom that they have in Christ. And by the grace of God, they come to faith in Christ. And yet, that desire for rebellion, that desire for I'm going to do it myself, the desire of I'm going to find satisfaction in this relationship apart from Christ, I'm going to find meaning in this achievement in graduation or degrees or job, all those things. And there's mom and dads in here, I know, that weep greatly for their children. And your mind is saying, why are you going back and putting those shackles on your hands and your feet again? How much greater is the love of the Father explained through His Son, Jesus Christ? Listen. John 8, Jesus says these words. He says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Church, we must look for the differences, not the similarities. Because it's the differences that distort and rob the glory of God and the beauty and the masterpiece known as the gospel of grace. So I ask you this morning, are you running back to the shackles? As we go to our time of response, as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, we must understand, church, that the gospel is not just for those who need a relationship with Christ. Yes, that is true, but that is not only true. You and I need the power and the presence of the gospel of grace in our lives each and every day. Without it, we will not live free. Without it, we will not be running with grace. Without it, we will not be able to defeat temptation that ultimately will lead to sin. If we don't know where to go and we don't know how to fight. So that's the question for you this morning. If you are a child of God because you have put your faith in Christ, where in your life is there shackles? Where in your life is there bondage? Where in your life is there defeat and not victory? Where is Satan and the people around you throwing up accusation after accusation, and you're buying into that instead of seeing who you are in Christ? Repent and believe that Christ is enough. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you will never understand the freedom that we have as believers in Christ. And it goes far beyond the freedoms that we have in this country we call America. It's not about creature comfort. It's about peace that transcends all understanding. It's about joy even in the midst of the storm. It's about strength in the midst of the struggle. It's about the weight of the burden of sin forever lifted off your shoulders. Why? Because Jesus has displayed incredible love for you by dying on the cross for your sins. And God approves of that sacrifice. How? By raising Jesus from the grave. If you're here this morning and you want to know more about what it means to have a relationship with Christ, or you're ready to say, I believe in Jesus for the first time today, I want to celebrate with you. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Christ and you need to do business with the Lord, the Holy Spirit has already spoken. The question is, are you going to be faithful to Him? Maybe you're interested in joining Charleston Baptist Church and you have questions about that. Whatever your decision is, as we stand and sing, I'll ask you to come forward with whatever your questions are. Or if you want to fill out the connection card, please do so. We'd love to get in touch with you. But whatever your decision is, I want you to worship Jesus right now. Let us stand and sing.